Welcome to the Shadow Hills Podcast. We would love to have you visit us at one of our campuses in Las Vegas or online at shadowhills.org. We pray that God will speak to your heart as you listen to today's message.
Thank you, Jordan and Vance. Matthew 22. Jesus is meeting with the Pharisees and the Sadducees, and one of the holy religious leaders steps up because they don't like Jesus. They wish he was dead. He's getting in the way of their religion. And so one of their leaders steps up and says, Rabbi, or master, teacher, trying to butter him up, all right? What is the greatest commandment? And Jesus never missed a beat. He went right to the Old Testament. He said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, your mind, your soul, your strength. But he didn't stop there. And he said, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Well, this threw the Pharisees completely off whack because there's nothing to trick Jesus with now. He quoted Scripture. And how can you argue with loving other people when God loves everybody? But Jesus gave one more sentence that becomes paramount in the understanding of the significance of what he said. Because he goes ahead and says, for on this hangs the entire law and the prophets. For on this hangs the entire law and the prophets. In other words, here's what Jesus was saying. You can start in Genesis and take the entire Old Testament, squeeze it down to two biblical principles. Love God, love others. Jesus said that's what the whole Old Testament is about. Now you have to realize they didn't have the New Testament at that point in time. But if they had had it, he would have said, and that's what the New Testament is about as well. Love God, love others. Well, September is a month of transition for us here at Shadow Hills. This morning at 7:45, I taught my last First Light Bible study class. I've been teaching that class for 25 years, sometimes as early as 7 o'clock in the morning. So, at one point, we had church earlier, so it was I taught at 7 o'clock, and we had church at 8 o'clock, 9, 10, 10, 20, 11, 30, and 12, 30. So that was a transition. And then this is the last time I'll preach two sermons in a row, this week and next week. And then there's a week break, and then I'm going to preach another one on the 23rd. And then, as they say, I'm going to ride off into the sunset somewhere. It's difficult, it's tough, it's a hard transition. It's hard for me, hard to imagine. You know, I made the walk over to Bible study and thought, well, I'm not going to make this walk anymore. And God's going to do what God's going to do. I'm comfortable with my decision to do what he wants to do. But here I am with this one time of two Sundays in a row to say something to you that I think should be the very most important thing that I've ever said. I've had lots to say over 32 years. I'm sure it'd fill several books. But when you come to those final days, what do I want you to know? And I came back to this passage when Jesus said, it's the most important thing in the entire Scripture. Love God, love others. So today I want to talk about loving God and how to know if you love God. And next week I'm going to talk about loving others. And the reason I think we need to talk about loving God today is because we have some stereotype thoughts that are wrong. We think I came to church. That's loving God. No, that's not loving God. That's a result of loving God. But I sang the songs. Well, that's loving God. No, that's not loving God. That's not even showing your love to God. That's honoring God. It's a result of your love for God. Well, but I try this or I try that. And we have these stereotypes that we would say, well, yeah, I love God. I go to church. I love God. I sing his songs. I love God. I pray. No, those are the things that happen because you love God. What does it mean to love God? Because loving God is not a Sunday thing. Loving God is a Monday through Sunday thing. Loving God is not a compartment of your life. Loving God is your life. God is not a piece of the pie. He is the pie. And He influences every area of our life. To help you understand this and then to define it, I want to give you two statements that I believe are crucial to understanding what it is to truly love God. The first statement, loving God is not situational, it is relational. Loving God is not situational, it is relational. So many times we love God when everything's going well and we're distant from God when we feel like He's not doing in our life what we want to. But that's not love. You know, it's not love if you just love when the situation is good. Love is when you go through the hard times as well and when you go through the lonely times as well. The second statement says, loving God is not a way to act. Loving God is a way to be. All right? Now, I want to look at the life of Jesus, because if anybody loved the Father perfectly, Jesus loved the Father perfectly. So I want to look at His life and let Him be the example. Let me show you the example where Jesus loved God not by the situation, but because of their relationship. In John chapter 8, listen to what He says. And by the way, I'm using a lot of verses today that are not on your notes. We didn't have room for them because I got lots to say in the next three times. And so I'd encourage you to jot these down at some point. This is what Jesus said. The one who sent Me, in other words, that's the Heavenly Father, stays with Me. The Father stays with the Son. He doesn't abandon Me. He sees how much joy I take in pleasing Him. When He put it in these terms, many people decided to believe. Now, you look at that, it's relationship. You have the Father and the Son. And because Jesus was so in love with God and everybody could look at Him and see He was in love with God, they began to believe in God as well. So Jesus teaches us that our loving God is not a compartment, it is our life. And then when the statement is loving God is not a way to act, it's a way to be, Ephesians chapter 5 in verse 2 says, you are God's children whom He loves, so try to be like Him. Live a life of joy, just as Christ loved us and gave Himself for us as the sweet-smelling offering and sacrifice to God. Now that verse says two things. It says, you are His children, so try to be like Him and be a sweet-smelling sacrifice to Him. It gives me two implications of being a God lover, of being a God pleaser. I don't want to be a people pleaser. I want to be a God pleaser. And the verse in Ephesians gives us two principles. It says, number one, be like Him. All right, so I try to be like Jesus. That is evidence that I love God. And then the second thing is I offer my life as a sweet-smelling offering. A sweet-smelling offering. I look at that passage, and here's what I think. When God gets a whiff of me, what do I smell like? You know, when God gets a whiff of you, do you smell good to Him? And you say, well, I took a shower this morning. I don't think that's what this means. It's a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Do you smell good? Do you bring Him pleasure? Or do you bring Him pain? There are some things that, boy, you take a whiff of them, and they just bring you pleasure. Mary and I were walking through the San Francisco airport and walked by one of those little bakery things that makes San Francisco sourdough bread, and I love that. We used to live up in the Bay Area. And sourdough bread, oh, my goodness. We walked by that cafe, and I smelled that sourdough bread, and it just brought pleasure. I was mad that we didn't have time to stop and have some. But then you get on the airplane, and you get about 3 hours from Hawaii, and you need to go to the restroom, and you go into that airplane restroom, there ain't nothing pleasant about that at all. I don't care how they try to cover it up. That causes me pain. I don't want to smell that. And so I have to look at my life and ask myself, do I cause God pleasure or pain? Because the scripture says I am to act like him, and when I act like him, that brings a good fragrance, a good smell to him. So how do I do that? How do I act like him so that I smell good to him? Well, I'm going to give you seven things this morning, and I know there's a lot of them, but I'll try to be brief and we'll get out, okay? Number one, how do I tell God I love him? Number one, loving God means I sacrifice my plan for his. I sacrifice my plan for his. Now, I want to show you how this is demonstrated in the life of Jesus first, and then challenge you. Jesus is in the Garden of Gethsemane. He is praying. The Bible says that he is in such stress that he is praying as if it were great drops of blood. Doesn't say that there was blood, but it said he was perspiring to the point that you would have thought he was bleeding. And he prayed to the Father, and you know that prayer as well as I do. He said, Father, if it's possible, may this cup be taken from me. Now, you know what that means. That means, Father, if there's any other way, if there's any other way to do this, that I don't have to suffer the death of crucifixion and the humiliation and the pain of crucifixion, if there's any other way, can we talk about it? Can we relook at it? Can we maybe make another plan? He asked. But then what does he say? Not my will, but your will be done. In other words, he says, God, I love you so much. No, I really am not looking forward to this. I'd like to discuss it. But if there's not any other way, I don't want what makes me comfortable. I want your plan. Folks, every time we come to a crossroad of decision, we have a choice. Is it my way or God's way? And when I choose God's way, I am showing, I am demonstrating that I love him. That I love him. And when I choose my way, let me tell you what happens when I choose my way. Somebody gets hurt. Either me or others around me, or me and others around me. When Jesus went to the cross and died, yes, he was hurt. You know, he was hurt. But we received everlasting life. If he had not gone to the cross, he still would have been hurt, and we would not be here today because there would be no hope for heaven. So when I think about do I love God, I have to give up the things I want. You know, the Bible tells us, scripture passage tells us, Jesus called the crowd to him along with his followers. He said, if people want to follow me, they must give up the things they want. He said, they must be willing to even give up their lives. You read it in King James, it says, to follow Jesus, you have to deny yourself. That means put his plan first. And that means an attitude adjustment for me, because I want to do what I want to do. In fact, the Bible in the book of Psalms, look what it says. Going through the motions doesn't please you. A flawless performance is nothing to you. I learned God worship when my pride was shattered, heart-shattered lives ready for love. Don't for a moment escape God's notice. Notice what he says. It's not a performance. It's an attitude adjustment. It's an attitude adjustment. I was watching the golf tournament yesterday. I think it's called Northern Trust. And I saw them talking about Thanksgiving weekend. Tiger Woods, who is the greatest golfer in the history of the game, and my favorite golfer, Phil Mickelson, who is a pretty good golfer himself, are meeting here in Las Vegas to play head-to-head a golf tournament out at Shadow Creek Golf Course. And the purse is $9 million. Two of the world's greatest meeting here What do you suppose would happen if I found my way through, you know, the barricades and everything else, and I got out onto the driving range and I saw Phil Mickelson and Tiger Woods, and I said, hey, guys, I've played this golf course. Because I have. I've played Shadow Creek. So let me give you some pointers. And Tiger, by the way, I've noticed when you get your club up to the top, it's twisting a little bit, and I think I can help you. Well, they would look at me like, how did you get in here? Well, they would call security. That's what they would do, and have me carted off. I mean, there's no way. And yet, you want to know that my attitude needs adjusting? When I get into that crossroad, and it's my way or God's way, I too often want to tell the God of the universe, I think I'll do it my way. What am I thinking? Loving God means that I trust His opinion. I mean, that I sacrifice my plan for Him. Okay? Paul said in Galatians 1:10, obviously I'm not trying to be a people pleaser. No, I'm trying to please God. If I were still trying to please people, I would not be Christ's servant. Who are you trying to please? How do you smell to God? Who are you trying to please? Then, if you look next, it talks here, loving God means I trust His opinion over man's. Now, look at the Bible verse, and it's on your notes, I believe. Teachers, we know that, our teacher, we know that you are a man of integrity. You're not swayed by men because you pay no attention to who they are. You teach the way of God. Now, the most important part of that verse is you aren't swayed by men. You're not swayed by men. Jesus lived for an audience of one. He lived for God. That's what made Him a God pleaser. He wanted to please God. And if you are a follower of Jesus, it ought to be the same in your life. Not paying attention to man's opinion, but living for God. And so you look at this and you ask yourself, you know, do I live for an audience of one? Because if I live to an audience of one, it does something. It frees me from being pressured by the opinions of people. I don't have to worry about what everybody else's opinion. Well, what do you think I need to do? What do you think about this? Or somebody coming to me and saying, you know, you're doing a really dumb thing. If I am living for an audience of one and I'm doing what God has directed me to do, then it takes all the pressure off. And by the way, folks, you can either be a people pleaser or a God pleaser, but you can't be both. And loving God means that I value His opinion. You know, I've been a Christian over 50 years, and never once has God given me bad advice. He has never wronged me. He has never led me astray. He has never, you know, let me down when I trusted what He said. I can trust His opinion. Third thing, loving God means I understand my place. Has anybody ever said to you, you don't know your place, or I'll put you in your place? Well, Jesus knew His place. He came to this earth born as the God-man. He was 100% God, 100% man, which means He gave up His position. He was the creator of the universe. He says, me and the Father are one. We are equally important. But He gave up that place and came to earth. The Bible says, in your lives, you must think and act like Christ Jesus. Now, how did He behave? Well, Christ Himself was like God in everything. But He did not think that being equal with God was something to be used for His own benefit. So what did He do? He gave up His place with God, made Himself nothing. He was born to be a man, became like a servant, and when He was living as a man, He humbled Himself and was fully obedient to God. He knew His place. He, the creator of the world. John says that nothing on this planet was created without Jesus. He created this. The Bible says all authority has been given to Him in heaven and on earth. And yet, what does He do? He humbles Himself. He lowers His position and He elevates the position of God. And He says, I will know my place. Now, my inclination is sometimes I don't know my place because I want to become the boss of my own life. I want to be in charge of my own life. And when I'm God in my own life, then it's harder to serve. Then it's harder to be humble. It's harder to be obedient. Do you notice that when Jesus gave up his place, what did he do? He became like a servant. He was living as a man. He humbled himself. He was fully obedient. Why? Because he knew his place. There's a verse in Ecclesiastes that says, "Think before you speak and be careful about what you say to God. God is in heaven and you are on earth. So say only a few words." What does that mean? That means that God is God and I'm not. It means there is one God and I am not him. And I've got to recognize that. If he's God, I need to follow him. Number four, loving God means I value knowing God above everything. I value knowing God above all. You know, in John chapter 14, 15, 16, 17, Jesus had his disciples together, and this is the last few days of his life. He prays a prayer. And in this prayer, he says this: "This is the real and eternal life, that they know you, the one and only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you sent." Now, get the picture. Jesus has his disciples. They're right here with him. He's praying to the Heavenly Father. It's some of the last things he's ever going to say to them before he leaves the planet. And he says, this is the most important thing for these guys and these ladies. The most important thing is that they know you and they know me. So when I look at this and I think about this, what is he saying? He's telling me that I have to put my desire to know him above a desire to know anybody else in the world. Well, how do I know if I'm doing that? You know, how do I know if I'm doing that? How does my wife know that on this earth she's the number one person to me? Do you think she would know that if I didn't spend any time with her? Do you think she would know that if I didn't talk to her? Do you think she'd know that if I didn't listen to her? Do you think she would know that if I didn't serve her, do things for her that make her happy? Do you think she would know that if I didn't do what she wanted sometimes? No, she wouldn't. She knows I love her because I spend time with her, I talk to her, I listen to her, I do things for her that make her important. Why? Because I value our relationship. That's why we've been married 45 years. How much time do you spend with God? How much time do you spend reading the Word? How much time do you pray? How much time do you spend serving Him, doing things for Him? I like to make my wife known. You know, I like to point her out. That's my wife. You know, I'm proud of her. How much time do you make God known? Do you point anybody to God? Because if you say you love Him, that's what it means. All right, number five, loving God means that I'm willing to risk. I'm willing to risk. In Mark chapter 8, it says, "Whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me and the sake of the gospel will find it." In your walk with God, you can be conservative or you can be aggressive in loving God. Conservative in loving God means that I probably don't do everything God leads me to do. Aggressive means that whenever God leads me to do something, I try to step out in faith. I may be afraid, but I still try to step out in faith. That's how I show him my love. Ask yourself this: is there anything in my life that I'm afraid of that I know God wants me to do? I know God has told me to do it, but I'm afraid to do it. Well, the way you show your love to God is you take the risk and you go ahead and do it. Hebrews chapter 10 says, "My righteous one will live by faith. And if he shrinks back," look at this, "he will live by faith, take a risk. And if he shrinks back, I will not be pleased with him." And then Paul says, "But we are not of those who shrink back and are destroyed. We're of those who believe and are saved." God's child is known as a risk taker. A safe Christian is an oxymoron. You can't have it. That's like big shrimp. Really? Well, I, you know, it's Okay, number six. Loving God means I trust the timing and results to God. And man, I struggle with this. Because I want what I want now. I want God to do it now. When I have a problem, I want it solved now. When I have a prayer request, I want it answered now. You know, when somebody's bugging me, I want God to whack them now. And I want it now. I want it my way, and I want it now. The Bible tells a story about a man who came to Jesus. It's in John chapter 4. And it says that the man's son was ill, and he came to Jesus and said, "Would you come and heal my little boy before he dies?" And Jesus said, your faith, go on home. Your little boy's going to be okay. And the man started home, and he ran into some of his servants who had come to tell him the good news that the little boy had been healed, and he was better. He was fine. And the man said to his servants, "When did this happen?" And they replied, "Yesterday afternoon at 1 o'clock, his fever suddenly disappeared." And the man realizes that this is when Jesus had given him that promise that your son will live. And you know what the result of that was? The result was that the officer and his entire house came to know Jesus. Why? Because he accepted his timing. I think the world needs to look at us and see us endure the things that are, you know, hurting us in life and see us come out on top, and that influences them in the faith. When did the officer want it? Now. When do I want it? Now. When do you want it? Now. But what was the encouragement of Jesus in that passage? Believe. Believe. Trust me. Trust me. You know, Jesus said, "I haven't seen this kind of faith." He's trusting me. And then he acts. So, you know, the key is you believe, and then there's relief. Belief, then relief. I trust him. Revelation 3, these are the words of him who is faithful and true, who holds the key of David. What he opens, no one can shut, and what he shuts, no one can open. That's talking about the power of God. That God can do whatever he wants to do. Then number seven, loving God means I'm passionate. I'm passionate. You know, we don't think about Jesus as passionate very often. You know, I mean, he's passionate about that. You've seen somebody, you've said it probably before. You know, I'm passionate about this. Or you've seen somebody, they're passionate about that. Well, the Bible talks about when Jesus went to the temple and he wasn't happy with what he saw in the temple. And it says, going over to the people who sold doves, he told them, "Get these things out of here. Don't turn my father's house into a marketplace." And then, this is when the disciples remembered that it was prophesied, "Passion for God's house burned within me." Passion, zeal. You know, there has to be something in our life that is passionate about our faith. I think we're passive about our faith. I'm afraid so often we're not passionate about our faith. In the book of Romans, the Bible says, never be lacking in zeal. It says, keep your spiritual fervor, serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Don't be lacking in zeal. You know, be glad that you have an opportunity to walk with him. Now that, in those seven things, that is what it is to love God. But I've got to do more than know that. I've got to make the move from intellectual to life action. I've got to decide that I'm going to do this in the flow of every day of my life. 2 Corinthians 5 says, he died for all, that those who live should not live for themselves, but for him who died and rose again on their behalf. In other words, I better change course. I need to begin to live for him. I need to begin to walk with him. Because what he did for me. At Iwo Jima, the island of Iwo Jima, in the heart of World War II, so many soldiers, the battle was so long and so bloody, And so many soldiers were killed that they could not retrieve all of the bodies quickly. And when the Battle of Iwo Jima ended, there were still bodies scattered of fallen soldiers. Those who made it through the battle had to go through those bodies to get to the boats to get them back to their ships to go home. They had to walk past their fallen comrades. Someone had put a sign by those fallen bodies. It simply said, as you go home. Now you picture that. These soldiers are going to the sandy shore to take their, you know, boats to their ship. And here are their fallen comrades. And it says, as you go home, tell them for us. Tell the people back home. For your tomorrows, we gave our today. It's exactly what Jesus did on the cross. For our tomorrows, he gave his today. And the way I love him is to live the way he did. And that's your choice. Stand with me and let's pray. Heavenly Father, in these moments right now, I know that I don't live for you as well as I need to. I ask that you would help me to learn these things, that I wouldn't just take the outline and throw it away, but that I would revisit it and look at it and renew my commitment regularly to live in such a way that it evidences that I love you so that others might know you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. And I want you.
Thanks for joining us today. If you have been blessed by this podcast and would like to help support our ministry, you can go to shadowhills.org/give. We greatly appreciate your generosity. Join us again next time, and may God bless you with his best for your life. We hope to see you again soon.